Well, it's a great blessing to have everybody here, and I trust you're going to be blessed in today's message. Today we are talking about spiritual blessings and what that is. We're going to look especially at the adoption of children. What does that mean? How does that fit into our lives? How does Christian adoption work in the New Testament? So, let us just read the text that we are discussing today. And this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he's chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Now, if you just take those verses, it's four verses, the whole gospel, everything that there is taken together in these four verses. Now, I've said it many times, if you can have Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8, I don't think you need anything more, although we have much more, but everything else is explained in that. Now, we are talking about spiritual blessings. It says here, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed means to be fruitful. We can say fruitful is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us fruitful with his very life. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. I remember the time when I was in Bible school and for several years after that, you know, when we're thinking of spiritual blessings, we were thinking of only what will be in the afterlife in heaven one day. And that is how we thought of spiritual blessings. And deep in the heart, which we would not communicate, is a kind of a wish, which was that I so wish that the scripture says that blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which would bless us with all the wealth there is on the earth. That sounds something that we can make use of. This spiritual blessing thing doesn't really work, because it is spiritual, it is something that cannot be seen, it's something that cannot be touched, it's not something that can maybe be experienced if you really concentrate hard and think of what it would be like in the afterlife. And the spiritual blessing is something like praying in tongues or having a revelation every now and then. Yet we are struggling with real issues in this world, and we need some real help in this world. It all boils down to we need money. That is what we need. Thank God for the spiritual blessings, but what about some real blessings? As I said in the introduction here, you know, we are afraid so many times. We live by fear, and all of that is on account of the preservation of life, where we look at the things of this world and our whole life is directed towards gaining more of that. And the argument would always be, well, if I can have more of that, I can do more. And then at the end of the day, the argument is that I can then produce more life, preserve more lives, and have more life. Everything that God offers in Jesus, we then project just towards finances, because we don't want these spiritual blessings. Now, maybe you're not like that. I'm just talking from own experience. And I've also spoken to, thinking of friends and preachers, and as we've discussed this, there's this thing of spiritual blessings. How does the spiritual blessing thing work? And then it says here that these spiritual blessings in verse 4 is anyway, according to as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now it sounds as if this spiritual blessing is that we should be these soft, timid Christians that live on the earth, you know, that separate ourselves and we love on people and we are kind and we never retaliate and all those kind of things. And we've got this picture of spiritual blessings, which is something that is just a little bit out of what we can use today. And we want something that we can use today. Now, on that point, I was just during the worship thinking to add this one verse in there to just elaborate a little bit on that. And please, when I talk about finances now and whatever, I'm not pointing a finger. I'm saying, "Yeah, you guilty person," or whatever. This is, I'm speaking from the throne of grace. The throne of grace is the throne where your life is preserved forevermore. The problem is we thought of ourselves as spirits, just a ghost. Living to some degree, we've managed to indwell a body, and then we just leave our body and we go somewhere again one day. And now when we hear spiritual blessings, we are just thinking of our spirit being blessed with thoughts and ideas and where we go in the afterlife. And we have missed the profound truth of what spiritual blessing is. Now, before I get to the definition of spiritual blessing, we did speak on it last week, but I felt that I had to elaborate a little bit on it. Let's go to Matthew 6, from verse 17. It says, Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth rusts and corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So what he's saying here is, you know, the moment we read metaphor, we want to interpret in a way when we make it real. In other words, we are now thinking of heaven, and we need to lay up treasures in heaven, and that is where many times we get these teachings of tithing, sowing, and reaping, and good works, and so forth. From where we are sending bricks to heaven, where God is now going to build a house for us, or the angels build a house for us, so that when we die, then one day we're going to be rich because we've now sent a lot of bricks to heaven because we are building a house in heaven. What he's talking about here is, listen, don't have a life that is born from what corrupts and that cannot give you eternal existence in the earth. That's what he's actually saying. The true message here is that, and we need to understand, when you read a verse like that, you cannot lose your mind now and say, well, we're losing the whole context of the kingdom of God and the rule of God and what God is doing in the earth. Get that out of our mind. And now we quickly have two verses here which says, lay up a treasure in heaven where it neither moth nor corrupt and where thieves don't break in and steal. We find here corruption, and if you look at the corruption here and you look at 1 Corinthians 15, what it's basically saying is tap into a source that can preserve your life forever. That is what he is saying. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. He's talking about the body here. He's talking about a body that is on the earth. And he's saying that your life, your body can be enlightened. And it is enlightened by what you see, how you perceive things. If your eye is single, in other words, if it is braided together with the resurrected Christ, that's how you see and define life and the rule of God in the earth, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, it's so nuanced, but let me get to the crux of the matter here. Verse 24. This is what he's talking about when he talks about the light that's the body of the eye and so forth. Verse 24, explaining it all. No man can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, isn't that something truly powerful as pertaining to life in this earth as we talk about spiritual blessings and what spiritual blessings mean? Here we find that God is already saying through Jesus Christ that we should not worry about these things because God has now bringing life to this earth. He wants to preserve our lives forevermore. He doesn't want us to have a life that is built on corruption. Corruption would mean that the physical body decays and returns to dust of the earth, never to live. Where it is lost, where the physicality is taken out of the equation. Now, it might sound very theoretical and so forth, but I want to just pray. Father, thank you that as I minister this, that the depth and the power of this can just reach every person that listens, everybody that's listened for years to these messages, and everybody that might have clicked on this message for a first time, that they will see this, that something will hit them in the heart from where they will see the power of your life for us here and now through your spiritual blessings, which is real. Amen. The problem that we have with spiritual blessings is we simply think it's not real. We think material blessings is real, but spiritual blessings is not real. Where the word spiritual does not talk about the physicality. Spiritual talks about the attribute of the blessing. And the attribute of the blessing is that it's eternal. Whenever you see spiritual, you should think eternal, eternal blessing. And do you know that Jesus has and gained an eternal blessing? And the eternal blessing that Jesus gained in believing in the Father is a body that can never die, that will dwell forever on the earth. Isn't that powerful? You want spiritual blessings. If you want, you want the spiritual blessing, because the spiritual blessing is what brings true life to you in the here and now. Verse 25 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life. Imagine that. Take no thought of your life. What is it all about in the earth? It's about how to preserve your own life. That's what it's all about. He says here, this is written in red. It means Jesus spoke it. It came out of the mouth of our Savior. It came out of the mouth of the man who got it right by the grace of the Father and the power of the resurrection to be raised from the dead bodily, to never die as a physical human being. Isn't that something? That is amazing. You might say, Bertie, but what religion are you of? I'm a Christian. This is Christianity. Jesus said, his words were, take no thought for your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, or your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than meat and the body more than clothes? In other words, that's another way of saying is, do you think that food can preserve your life forever? Do you think that clothes can preserve your life forever? It cannot. You need something else to preserve the body. You need something else to preserve you, and that is God. He says, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Verse 27, talking about the inability of corruptible man, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why? Take thought of clothes. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. This speaks to the core of what drives humanity. This talks about the core of everything is how we preserve our own lives. We want to be blessed. And how we define blessing is most of the time along the lines of material blessing, security when it comes to our investments. We want a good retirement plan and all of that. I'm not saying any of that is wrong. It says simply, if God clothes the grass of the field, which is there today and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we clothe? For after all these things, the fatherless seek. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is where the thrust is. We want to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is the kingdom of God? It is the rule of the eternal that has come to the earth. Seek that. Say, I want that. I want to understand that. And he says these other things like a house and security that we would call security and all those kind of things, the smaller things in the world. The things that's not even worthy to be worried about. Those things shall be added unto you anyway, because you have a loving Father. Isn't that powerful? So he says here in Ephesians 3 verse 1, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us. Now, eternal blessings means the fruitfulness that has been attributed to us by the Spirit. Eternal life, fruit that lasts. So when you think of spiritual blessings, you should think of a blessing that reaches the earth, that is not non-physical, but it is a blessing that can preserve what is physical forevermore. That will then put your mind at a place where this world and its fears will not drive you to preserve what is physical. A spiritual blessing talks about the nature of the blessing. Doesn't talk if it is physical or not. The nature of the blessing is it's eternal. That's the nature of the blessing. Where does God bless us? He blesses us from heaven. Where? In earth. Do you know that in the resurrection, you'll be blessed in earth? Do you know what will be blessed in the resurrection? Is your body? Do you know where the Spirit of God is poured out when you believe on Jesus? On your flesh? Do you know where the Spirit of God dwells? He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? So we don't have to fear that the blessings of God is directed towards the physical when we hear spiritual blessings. It doesn't mean that the blessing is not in the physical. It simply means that the preservation of my life is a preservation that lasts forever, that comes from heaven to earth to us. What that then does when we know that this blessing, remember what we said last Sunday, when God blessed Adam and Eve, what did he say? Be fruitful and multiply. When he blessed Noah and his children, he says, be fruitful and multiply. What does the fruitfulness and multiplication mean, this blessing? It talks about that you can thrive, that there's life for you. Where? In the earth. But what if I die? What if the worst happened? This blessing directed towards you can even raise the dead. This blessing is so powerful that it's not at the mercy of political parties. It's not at the mercy of some leader that tries, even if his motive is pure, tries his best to get good to happen in the earth. It's not at the mercy of that. It's not at the mercy of economy. This morning, my wife and I were praying for our daughter-in-law. On Sundays, she has to work at certain places and you know, we were just praying for as you were driving there, and we were thinking of financial prosperity towards her. And as we were praying, I just said, you know, we are so many times so carnal in our thinking when we think, well, if there can just be a lot of people that can buy the product that you're selling or whatever, then it would be good. But that is normal, natural thinking. You just need a lot of people, then this thing will happen. In my ministry, let me give you an example, just a practical example. Financially, you know, one would think, well, the more supporters you can have, the better it can be. But I found that God just raises up two people or three, and they support the ministry, and we powerfully preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Where what has happened comes simply from God providing and caring. Where the true blessing is the life that comes from God, where you can be preserved forevermore. Hallelujah. Not even by money. I mean, there's so much more that we can say, but I just want to say this. When we think of eternal blessing, and this is a spiritual blessing, we should think of the nature of the blessing. It's spiritual. If you think of your car and the thing is rusting or it's breaking and whatever, you think it is earthy. It is of the earth. That's why it's rusting. It is just a thing of this world. It's just decay. But if it was a spiritual car, let's say it was physical, but it had the attributes of spirit, and you say spirit is eternal, and you can have a spiritual car, it wouldn't mean that the car is not physical. It would simply mean the car will never break. It can never run out of fuel. It can never, even in a collision, be damaged. The paintwork cannot be damaged. It's an eternal physical car, and that is what Jesus Christ possesses. He's got a spiritual body. And that is the blessings that God has come to give us, spiritual blessings. Hallelujah. So if you want proof of that, you can go and read in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42, where it talks about, and I did mention this last week, 42 and 44. Let me just read it. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is such a thing as a natural physical body. Now I want to use my own words to explain the context. And there is such a thing as a spiritual physical body. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. And that's how the spiritual body is explained. So if we talk about spiritual blessings, we talk about blessings that can never end, that lasts forever. Now, when we think of these spiritual blessings, we ask ourselves, what are these spiritual blessings? Now, remember last week we spoke about the blessing of Abraham, and that Christians, especially in the charismatic move, you know, we now have the blessings of Abraham. And I pointed out that there is no such a thing as the blessings of Abraham in the Bible. There's only one blessing that Abraham had, and that was the blessing that God promised him, and that he believed God. And this blessing would be that the nations that would follow Abraham would also have what God has promised them through them simply believing. It is justification by faith. That is the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham is we believe, and that's how we are justified before God. Now, we have seen spiritual blessings in the church for many years, especially in the charismatic move. Deuteronomy 28, blessed are we in the field, blessed are is your baskets, blessed is the fruit of your children, and so forth. And we've made it all and defined it within the parameters of the prosperity of this world, and we kind of were still chasing after what the world offers, but thank God we can now use the power of God to get what the world offers so that we can have life, which is the wrong way around. Now, the spiritual blessing or blessings here is plural. It's not just one spiritual blessing. It talks about spiritual blessings, and it explains these spiritual blessings, which at the end of the day culminates to only one thing. The first one that we're looking at is the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So the blessing that we have, the spiritual blessing that we have as the physical people of God in the earth, is that we are adopted by Jesus Christ to God the Father himself. Another blessing that we have is that we are made accepted. He made us accepted. And then we also have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at adoption, made accepted, and redemption, which amounts to the forgiveness of sins. So, adoption of children. We need to understand that this adoption of children in a Jewish and a Hebrew sense is not the same as what we think of the adoption of children. The concept of adoption in the Jewish context especially is understood in the Old Testament as the carrying of a purpose. It is not like we have in the Western adoption, where it is about legalities, the legal incorporating of a non-biological child into a family. It's not about that. That is not what that adoption means. It doesn't mean you are not part of the family of God, and now God took Jesus, put him upon the cross, punished sins, and now God says, well, since your sin has been taken away in Jesus, I can now legally make you part of my family. That is not how adoption works. Adoption in the Hebrew sense was something different. In the biblical concept of adoption, particularly in the context of God's relationship with Israel, carries a different set of connotations and meanings. In the Old Testament, the idea of God adopting Israel does not refer to the choosing of of a person to become just part of his family, as what I've just said in a legal sense. Instead, it is more about God selecting a certain people to fulfill a specific role. This adoption is an expression of, is expressed in a covenant relationship. So when God adopted Israel, he said, well, I want to do something for the whole human race. And who will I then take to show what I want to do? And who will be my messenger to bring this forth? So Israel was adopted basically as God's display window of his life so that the other nations could see who and what God is, which would then serve as a message to all these people. Isn't that powerful? That is so, so powerful. Let us just break this up a little bit more. Israel was set apart from the other nations to serve as God's people, tasked with a specific obligation, and they enjoyed certain privileges. Now, that might sound, well, God is just getting some workers. No, it doesn't really work like that. The way we serve God is we serve God, or Israel, the way they served God was serving the purpose that God had. What was God's purpose? God's purpose was to show the whole world that he, by grace, can take something that is nothing. Now, nothing is still, if you say take something that is nothing, it's a contradiction, because how can something be nothing? But I hope you get what I'm saying, and let me explain it. Is he would take a nation, Israel, that didn't even exist, and form that nation from a barren womb from Sarah. That means that he has now chosen to raise up a people in which he can show his eternal attributes, wherein they, by their power, do nothing. As he brings them forth from the womb of Sarah and the deadness of the body of Abraham, meaning basically out of death, he brings forth this life, or out of nothing, he brings forth something. And then he promises this something, that he'll bless them with a land and so forth. And all they need to do is believe upon him. That is now what you would call that you have been chosen, or that you have been adopted. So Israel was adopted, or basically created, for the purpose to reflect what we would say grace. That is it. In other words, if they would serve God, the way wherein they would serve God was to be a reflection by the power of God of life in them, wherein God would say to them, I brought you forth, I promise you, I'll bring it forth, so that all the world can see from nothing, from a barren womb and a basically a dead man, Abraham, I can bring forth a nation, I can bless them, and that would then give all the glory to God, and then God would say, I have now chosen you, I have now adopted the whole world to now share in what I am bringing forth. That is how adoption works. So we shouldn't see adoption just along the lines of penal substitutionary atonement. We should see adoption as God adopts you for a certain purpose. And that purpose has been made known. And that is that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. Again, when we think of holy and without blame before Him in love, we immediately think of the Ten Commandments and doing everything right, which is not God's definition of what it means to be holy without blame before Him in love. The only blameless lamb that has ever walked the face of the earth, the only blameless lamb, a lamb that's got no blame, no blemish, is the resurrected Lamb of God, who's in the throne of God according to Revelation. He is spotless in this sense, is that he cannot even be touched by death. Mortality has been removed from him, and he possesses eternal life. That's what it means to stand before God, holy, blameless, without spot. If you want to look at holy, blameless, without spot, you're beholding the glorified Jesus. And that is what we've been called unto. Who of us can ever attain unto that by our own power? No one. It is impossible for us to attain unto that. But here we see that He has adopted us unto Himself. What that means is that He has chosen us to have the fullness of who He is manifested in us as humans by His doing. And so we will be, to the glory of God, a display window for all of heaven, all of the angels, all of the demons, and even all of those who've rejected God. That is what we will be. That is what He has chosen us to be. And that is what adoption means. So when you think of adoption, you should think of the Jewish context, as well as what we found in Egypt, which I will quickly point to with the Pharaoh. We think of adoption and purpose. We adopted to a certain purpose. And what was the purpose? That God's purpose was to bring forth an image of Himself in the earth, as seen in the resurrected Jesus Christ. That is adoption. Now, what we have received, the spiritual blessing, is we have received adoption. Hallelujah. It is not just to say, well, I wasn't a child of God and now I've become a child of God. Now, there is a sense wherein, yes, you have not believed upon the Lord. Now you believed upon Him and now you feel, wow, my guilt is washed away. My sin is washed away and I'm very happy and grateful for that. I cannot imagine how it must feel to wake up every morning feeling guilty. To wake up every morning thinking I'm not good enough. To wake up every morning thinking, oh Lord, I just wish I do everything right. Otherwise you are now removing your hand of protection from me, or you're not good to me, or whatever. No. That is there. But when we truly study the text in its context and in its historic setting, we are thinking of adoption along the lines of what I've elaborated on extensively in our previous Sunday messages. And that is that Paul is a Jew and he wrote this from a Jewish perspective. And he writes this having Jewish nuance, Jewish narratives. And we need to put ourselves in there. And this is what adoption means. Adoption means that God has chosen you for a purpose which will be fulfilled by Him, and it's something really wonderful. Let me give one more example. Let's say you've got an airline company, and you've got this brand new cabin with this most beautiful first class, and you are saying, well, let us adopt 5 people. This is how you'll use adoption. Well, let us choose 5 people from different companies in the world, and then we offer them to fly for 1 year for free in this, having these beautiful seats or little cabins inside the airplane. So, and then we will receive, and then we will have reports from them on what it's like. And that will then show the glory of this airline company. Now, I mean, well, I'm a bit too busy for that, but I wouldn't mind to be adopted for that purpose. Well, if you're adopted to be a slave, well, you don't want that adoption. But you, if you were adopted to be a son of God, to where the power of God is put on display, where he can take dust and forms the fullness of the God bodily. Adopt me, Lord. That's what I want. Amen. And that is adoption. That's how we are adopted. The job of Israel in their adoption was to be a display window to all the nations of the glory of God, and to receive that glory. And that was the purpose of Adam, and that is what we see in Jesus. Jesus was adopted. God brought forth a man like Israel from impossibility. Israel was brought forth from impossibility. A woman of 90 or 100 and a man of 100 who's, and remember, Sarah already struggled with barrenness even when she was supposed to be fruitful. For them, having a child is equally impossible as what it would be for a virgin to give birth. And that's how Jesus was formed. It's just another way of showing I'm bringing forth Israel. I'm bringing her forth from a virgin. He's being brought forth out of impossibility. And what does God do? He displays his adoption, where Jesus is now adopted and he's now God's son for the purpose of the adoption, as said and explained in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, where he has been proven to be the son of God, adopted unto sonship by the resurrection from the dead. I hope you can see how spiritual blessings work here. This adoption is a spiritual blessing. I hope you can see how the spiritual blessing is directed towards the earth. It's directed towards the human body. It's directed towards physicality. Now, you might say, and let me just put one more verse here. We talk about purpose, and I want to just quickly go to Exodus 34 and then have the practical application of this in everyday life, or explain a life born from hope. Now, if you think of the purpose of sonship, I want to read the following text. Exodus 4 verse 22. And you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me. Now listen to this. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. So, serving as a son, what would Pharaoh have thought? If you slay my firstborn, what would that mean? That would mean the purpose that he had, the vision that he had with his kingdom, would not be able to be fulfilled, because he's got a purpose for that son. What was the purpose that the Pharaoh would have? And I mean, I went and read up on this in history and how the Pharaohs felt about their firstborn and so forth. It was basically the expansion of his kingdom. It was the one that would rule his kingdom. It was the one that would take his glory and expand it in the earth. That is what it was. It was basically the one in whom he would continue to live. That is what it was. So when he says here, when God says, let my firstborn go that he may serve me, it's said in the same context as what the Pharaoh would have thought the service of his firstborn would have been, the purpose of what his firstborn would have been. The son serves a purpose. It's the expansion and the carrier of the glory of the Pharaoh. In the very same way, the purpose of God is that we can inherit his kingdom and co-rule with him, having eternal life as humans. That is what it is. Now, practical application into our lives as we have been adopted unto children. How does knowing you're adopted unto this kind of a high unimaginable, beautiful life that can only be fathomed, or one can't even say you can fathom it. You can only further think on it because it's too lofty for a carnal mind. The carnal mind cannot even think of what is being explained here. How does that change my life today? I've used this example many times and I want to use it again. Let's say, or let me use another one. Let's say there's someone that really wants to go and study overseas. He's never traveled the world. He's never been out of the country, nothing. And these studies are at some university that is just simply unaffordable. And then some philanthropist come and he just donates and he says, I buy you a first-class ticket, all your tuition is paid, everything, full sponsorship, pocket money of $2,000 a month, the whole thing. But let's say that starts next year. It's now February, but this person can only go and study in 2025. That truth and that knowledge of how his life will expand and grow in this earth, how do you think does that change his life today? I mean, he's still in the same room where he is. He might still be struggling with poverty and so forth. How does that change his life today? He is born again. I tell you, he will never be the same. All of a sudden, you will find that he will be studying the courses before the time. He will be on the internet. He will look at what the rooms look like. He will think of passports. He will think of being a student that studies in another country. All of a sudden, he travels to another nation. He becomes an international student. His life changes. His way of thinking changes. The practicality of all of that in the here and now is so vast, you can write a book on it. On the impact that hope would have in the here and now and how he makes decisions. You'll find that all his thoughts are lined up with the wisdom that is this. One would basically say that these studies that he will, that is now sure, the tuition is paid, the flights are paid and everything, that all of that has become the father of his life. We can say that university, let's say he goes and study at Harvard, he will say at Harvard, Harvard became his wisdom. Meaning, how we'll act today, as what Jesus Christ, the Bible says Jesus Christ was made wisdom unto us. That would mean how our lives are conducted, what is wise, what is right, what is wrong, how we live, the energy to live, the power of it is born from what is paid and proven, which will only happen next year. In the very same way with Christ, our life as we see the resurrected Jesus bodily raised as God has promised that he can do and can bring forth in the earth, and we now have the hope of that eternal life for us in this earth. As we behold that, the Christ is now made wisdom unto us. How we live, how we think, how we reason in this physical earth is changed. Why? Because we've got a spiritual blessing of adoption. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, you are adopted. Practically, we can see how that can change my life today. I've had many times, many places I preach, people say, Bertie, but what does that mean for me today? I say, Jesus was raised from the dead. So, okay, thank you for that, but what does that mean? How does that change my life today? Well, I think I've mentioned that many times, and even in the explanation that I give now, it gives wisdom in that. Well, I have to finish, and I haven't even gotten to the other blessings. But I think when it comes to adoption, we can ask ourselves practically, and I think what you can do practically is you can say, Lord, show me, this is a practical thing, in your prayer, and I'm for this, man. Have a time when you pray. Some people say, I just pray during the day as I go and whatever. I also do that. It's very good and it's beneficial. But I tell you, there's just something very powerful. If you take your wife by the hand and you sit down and you say, let us just for 5 minutes pray. And together you pray and you say, Lord, show me how this spiritual blessing of being adopted for your purpose plays out into my life. I ask you, give me an enlightened mind. An enlightened mind means a mind that is full of the revelation of life in the resurrected Christ. Help me, Lord, that I think through the lens of eternal life. As you do that with your wife or your friends or just regularly, you'll find your mind open up to this because God answers your prayer. Your life will never be the same. I'm going to touch on this and we'll continue next week. It says we've been made accepted in the Beloved. That word accepted, we've also seen it as we were not accepted and now has accepted us after Jesus died. No, that is not what accepted mean. The Greek meaning for accepted there simply means you have been graced. You have been graced. That is what that word means, is you have been graced. Grace bestowed. That's what it means. So if you've been made accepted, if you have been graced, I studied out in the Greek, I've read many commentaries on this. That word accepted, I think it was translated from a penalty substitutionary way of thinking where we've been rejected and now we've been accepted. And I do think that it might carry some power in the light of the Gentiles that would by the law see themselves as rejected and now they're accepted into the family of God. But if you look at the Greek at it, it means to be graced. Unfortunately, it carries the idea that we were rejected by God on account of Jesus on the penal death. And then there was a penal death which brought acceptance. We are not made acceptable. We are endued with life-preserving power because He has chosen us before the foundation of the world to have His life. So when you have been made acceptable, I want to tell you this, never think of yourself that you've ever not been accepted by God. When you were born in the midst of the depth of your sin and despair, He has graced you. He has graced you. And now that we've come to the knowledge of this grace, we are now at the place where we are making use of this grace. If you want to look at people that has been made acceptable, you look at Noah in Genesis 6. You look at Lot in Genesis 19. You look at Israel where they say, we have found grace in your sight. If we now have found grace in your sight, if we are now acceptable, if you now have come and said, you want to preserve our lives. To be made acceptable means basically you are the one that God has chosen whose life He wants to preserve forevermore. That is what made acceptable means. Well, I've come to the end of this service. We've run out of time. And I trust that this has blessed you, that it broadens your understanding, that you can see a little bit more of this. We're going to end off with prayer. And if anybody wants to remain on this meeting, we're going to just play a little bit of music, one song, and then I will put myself on the screen again. And then those of you that want to just sit and chat a little bit, we can do that for about half an hour or so. I would love to do that. So I want to thank everybody for slotting in. I want to thank everybody that just allows me to serve you with this good news. I want to thank everybody that is part of our ministry, that supports our ministry, that are there for us. Thank you for everybody that just shares this message with a friend. It's changed your life and it can change the life of others. Please do so. And then if you like this message, please give me a thumbs up there on YouTube. We'll really appreciate that. And then we will chat again next week. God bless.